Before I get to the message part here today, of course, many of you, I would say probably the majority of you here this past week experienced the wonderful Vacation Bible School that was held here at Victory, and that kind of an effort certainly doesn't happen by accident. A tremendous amount of work went into that, and we know that there is fruit. We just know that there is good fruit that is born as a result of that effort. But we wanted to give honor to someone to whom honor is due. And Jennifer Case, why don't you come on up here, sister? Let's give her a hand here. Jennifer, she just pours herself into this thing. I mean, she just absolutely pours herself into this thing. And it's for the benefit of those who are least among us, our kids. Not just the kids from here, but many, many kids from throughout the community come. And they're blessed. And so many people worked and did such a great job in ministering to these young ones. And I know Jennifer really appreciates that. But right now, I want to just show our appreciation and love for you, Jennifer. And say, God bless you, sister. We just really, really love
you. Thank
you.
I couldn't do it without anyone. Thank you.
That is so good. I get such a kick out of everything that goes on during VBS. I came out one night and helped, and I know many others. Just, you know, they were here every night and really touched these kids and really made a difference in them. I know that some of these kids are going to remember July, that hot week in July, 2012, and remember, you know, that's when I trusted Jesus. That's when I heard the gospel. That's when Christ began to make a difference in my life, and they'll remember that. Praise God. What a glorious thing. Well, I want to be really the first one here at this time to wish you all a very Merry Christmas. I do. I want to, really, there's only 149 shopping days left until Christmas, and I wanted to bring up the idea of Christmas because, frankly, I'm sick and I'm tired of summer. Really, I'm sick and tired of it. You know, except for just a couple of weeks in the summer when you can get fresh tomatoes. I mean, what good is it? Really, I'm not interested in getting a tan. Really, no interest in that whatsoever. I don't want to go to the beach. I don't want to go to the beach, and there's no college football, you know. So when I go, and even when I go outside, it's like I'm a mosquito magnet. And so there's nothing really good that I have to say about summer except for fresh tomatoes. Give me the cold darkness of winter for about 9 months, and I'm just fine. Is anybody else with me here? Yeah, okay. But speaking of Christmas, and the message of Christmas, the story of Christmas is going to be a big part of what I'm going to share today, because there are some truths locked up in that story that apply to way beyond Christmas and the Christmas season, truths that we can apply to our lives right now, right today, that we're going to hear about today. But let me ask you a question. How many of you have someone in your life that you find it just extremely difficult to buy a present for because they just seem to have everything? Is anybody like that? You know, every year it's the same thing. What am I going to buy for this person? I mean, I just can't figure it out. Let me just say also that I'm not one of those people. I mean, I'm extremely easy to buy for, and I do have my list with me here this morning, so in case anyone has a question, you can talk to me to me later, but I'd really prefer for you guys to surprise me, if that's okay. Speaking of that, and speaking how it can be difficult to buy gifts for someone, many years ago, back during a time that I refer to as BSS, before Billy Sue, this was back in the early 70s. I was in a relationship, dating a young gal. I was going to school over at Mizzou there. I was in my early 20s, and I was dating this girl. I'll just call her Bonnie, which is short for bubonic plague, which is because she just about killed me. I got to tell you, but anyway, Bonnie and I were dating, okay, and we were leading up to Christmas here, and what am I going to get her, you know, and I'm anticipating what is she going to get me for Christmas, and so Christmas comes, and I give her what I gave her, and I can't tell you what it was. I cannot remember what it was that I gave her. It must have been something that made a tremendous impact, I'm sure, but for me, she, you know, it's Christmas, and she gives me this box. And it's a sizable box, and so, you know, you shake it, and you try to figure out what's in it, and I shook it, and there's no clue. I had no idea what was in it. And I was a vocal music major at Missouri, studying how to sing, and so, you know, I'm sure she was probably aware of that. And so I open the box, and I pull out this piece of artwork. It's a sculpture. It made out of tiny little wires that have been shaped into the form of a man playing a horn. And when I pulled it out and I looked at it, I think she could tell that I wasn't really too impressed. I mean, I looked at it like, what is that? And not only was it just, if it would have been just wires, it would have been fine, but the thing looked like it had been dipped into a vat of brown slime and then pulled out and it left to dry, and it was just hideous. It was really, really, it was bad. And so she saw that. She saw the expression on my face. I didn't really hide it. You know, I was pretty immature at that time. I couldn't really hide my feelings, but at any rate, I would have to say that was probably the beginning of the end of that relationship. It just didn't go very well after that, and I'd have to say that she missed the mark. She just really missed the mark in giving me that kind of a present. It wasn't something that I needed. I mean, I'm always needing underwear, always needing underwear, always needing socks, always needing all that kind of stuff. So that's on my list, by the way. But at any rate, we can miss the mark. We can miss the mark. And when it comes to the subject of Christmas, and it comes to the subject of what it's all about, we have a tendency to miss the mark. I need to say, though, that in the 31 years that I've been married to Billy Sue, through Christmases and Father's Days and birthdays, there's never been a time that I could say that she missed the mark in what she gave me. She's always right on. Because you know why? She knows me. She knows me, and she knows what I need, and even maybe if I don't think that I need it, but she knows what I need, and I always appreciate what she gives me because she knows me. She knows me and doesn't ever miss the mark in what she gives me. But, you know, we can. We can. And while we're 5 months out from Christmas, we can begin today to get our attitudes right. We can begin to get our hearts right so that we can begin to start celebrating what Jesus has done in our lives today. We can do that, and we can hit the mark. But as we consider Christmas, doesn't it seem like just about everything that's associated with it, as you look out into the world, does miss the mark, does miss the real reason of what Christmas is all about. You won't find any references to Frosty the Snowman or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer in the gospel accounts in Matthew or Luke. You won't find those names at all. But there sure seems to be a lot of emphasis on those two guys around Christmas. So let me just ask the question, and I know we have some younger people in here today, so some of those that would normally be in children's church, so I'm going to pose this question to you, and I know you guys know the answer to this question, okay? So if you know the answer to this question, okay, just raise your hand and shout out the answer, okay? So what is Christmas all about? Jesus' birthday. It's the day that we celebrate the birthday of Jesus. Give her a hand. That's the right answer. That's the right answer. You know, there's so many kids, and I'll bet some of the kids that came to VBS this last week, if you asked them what Christmas was all about, they'd probably say it's about getting presents. They'd say it's about Santa Claus. It's about everything else but Jesus. But around here, When it's Christmas time and all the time, around here we talk about Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, this is the apostle that was so well learned and well versed in the scripture. He could have brought all kinds of nuggets of theology to the people at Corinth, but what he says here is, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. And if you read the epistles of Paul that he wrote to churches, so many of those are written to bring correction to the church he was writing to, because they were beginning to miss the mark. They were beginning to get away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he wanted to bring them back to Jesus. He wanted to get them recentered in their approach to their relationship with the Lord. And so you just read through the gospels, or read through the epistles of Paul, and it's Jesus, 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 over and over and over again. So as we talk about it being Jesus' birthday coming up, is there something that we could give to him that would be meaningful? Something that we could give to him if we're going to celebrate a birthday, if we're going to celebrate the birth of our Lord, what kind of a gift would be meaningful to give to him? And if you think about it, that might be kind of a difficult question to answer, because after all, the scripture says that he owns everything. You know, you talk about somebody that might be hard to buy for. He owns it all. So what is it that you give him? There is a gift, and I'm sure many of you already know, but there is a gift that we can give to Jesus. And it's a specific gift. It's the gift that only you as an individual can give him, and the only gift that I as an individual can give to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gift is our worship. That gift is our worship. We're going to start by checking out some folks. We're going to be in and around the Christmas story here today. We're going to start by checking out some folks who traveled a very long distance to worship Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come, for what reason? What does it say? To worship him. We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. They came to worship the little infant, newborn baby king of the Jews. Now, when we think of worship, I'm sure most of us, when we hear that word, what we tend to think of is the singing of songs. We think of music. We think of expressing ourselves to God through our voice to Him, singing, that type of thing. But as you read the account of the Magi coming to visit Jesus at His birth for the express purpose of worshiping Him, you read nothing about singing. There's no reference to it. This is what it says in verse 11 of Matthew 2. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. So we don't read about them singing, but we do read about them bowing down. Now, what you might think of when you hear the words bowing down, you might think that they might just did a simple bow like that. But that's not what they did. Because the word worship in the Greek is the word proskuneo. Proskuneo is how it would be pronounced, the English pronunciation of the Greek word, proskuneo. And that word means to prostrate oneself, to lay flat on your face, to fall down. And so what they did when they came into the presence of Jesus, they intentionally got themselves down as low as they could possibly go physically. And that physical action that they did in reverence was a reflection of their heart. It was a reflection of their heart. And that's what worship is. It's when we focus on Jesus and we put ourselves down as low as we can go in His presence, because He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is everywhere. The Lord Jesus Christ. And if we came into His presence, we would be just exactly like the Magi. We would fall on our faces before Him. And that's what they did. That's what they did. That action demonstrated what was in their hearts. Beyond that, they brought gifts. The gifts were what? They brought gold, they brought incense, and they brought myrrh. They brought three things, and they may have brought more, but these are three things that the Bible says that they brought, and these items are precious. These items are costly. These items are rare. And it says that they traveled a great distance to get to where Jesus was, but what they made sure to do was to pack along with them things that would be worthy to give as gifts to the King of the Jews. They brought something of tremendous value to Him. I think there's a lesson in that for us. Not just about what we give monetarily to the Lord, but do we place value on Him? Do we consider Him as being worth giving our best? Do we hold nothing back in when we come into His presence? Do we give our all to Him? That's what the Magi did. They gave what was most precious to Him. And so here we are about 5 months away from Christmas, and many of us want to wait as long as possible. At least, you know, typically I do. You know, I'm waiting for that time when I can finally say, I've got it. I've got the Christmas spirit. You know, I've got the Christmas spirit. Maybe it's a kind of a snowy night and the moon is out there in the clouds, and I've got the Christmas spirit. you know, and it makes you want that hot cocoa, and you want fire in the fireplace and all that kind of stuff. And so that's what we typically think of as being in the Christmas spirit. But I really want us to consider today some things that can help us, not when we get 2 weeks away from Christmas, but some things that can help us right now. Not only did the Magi come to worship Jesus, and we might consider them to be the high-class folks, the people with the gold and the nice clothes, but there were also those that were the lowest folks on the totem pole, socially, that came to visit him. If we look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and it says, starting in verse 8, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Now, here's something that I find very interesting as I was just thinking about all of this. The wise men, or the Magi, came to worship a king. The shepherds came to worship a Savior. We worship him for who he is. Who he is to us, and who he is forevermore. Again, surrounding this Christmas story, let's look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20-21. The angel has appeared to Mary, and it says, "She," that is Mary, "will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which being translated means God with us." God with us. God with us. When Matthew recorded those words in his gospel and wrote those words, the concept of identifying Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us, bordered on the same reason for which Jesus was crucified, identifying him as God. Matthew's gospel is said to be the gospel that was written to the Jews. And so the Jewish people, when they heard this, that this baby, this Jesus, was born and he was going to be called Emmanuel, you're identifying him as Emmanuel, God with us? That was a revolutionary idea. That was something that they had found it very hard to process, because they would have been familiar with Moses and the story of Moses, and how Moses, when he encountered the Lord, he wanted to see him in all of his glory, and the Lord would not allow him to see him. And as the Lord passed by, he said, "You can kind of just get a glimpse of my backside." The Jews would have been very familiar with that. They would have been familiar as well with Isaiah, who in the sixth chapter of his book, he talks about having a vision and seeing a glimpse of the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and that when he saw that, when he just had this vision of it, that he was undone. He said, I am a man of unclean lips. I find it hard to even be with myself in the presence of you, Almighty God. They would have understood that. And here is Matthew saying, Jesus is God. Jesus, Emmanuel. That's a hard thing to process if you're a Jewish believer. We worship Jesus for who he is. And that verse that I just quoted, Matthew 1, 21 through 23, it says he will save his people from their sins. He is, as the shepherds came, he is the Savior. Okay? He is the Savior. We worship him for being that. And he is. He definitely is Emmanuel, God with us. What else does the scripture say that Jesus is? It says that he is the door. The word of God says that Jesus is the good shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep. He says that he is the bread of life. He says that he is the one who will quench your thirst. Is anyone thirsty? Come to me and drink, he says. Who is he? He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. Who is he? He is Emmanuel. He is God. He is God with us. Praise his name. Praise his name. We worship him for who he is. He is Lord of all. He is God with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Now let me make a brief point here. This is a fairly important point, although I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Regarding the reality of God being with us and his favor. And his favor. You might remember there when the angels proclaimed out there to the shepherds, they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Let me make a point here about his favor. If we look in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verses 13 through 17. Moses said to God, now this is, they've come out of Egypt. Hopefully you understand that. The Jewish people have been delivered out of Egypt. They're out in the wilderness. They've erected the tent of meeting. Moses would go to the tent of meeting where God would meet with him, and the people when Moses was meeting with God, they would come out through the doorway of their tent so that they could behold the glory of the Lord as the Lord met with Moses. And this is what it says as Moses is carrying on a conversation with the Lord. He said, Moses says to God, now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Isn't that interesting? He says, if I have found favor, show me your ways so I can find favor. Sounds like finding favor with God was kind of important to Moses. He continues, consider too that this nation is your people. And he, that is God, said, my presence will go with you. Remember that. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he, that is Moses, said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have, what, found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us? So that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. When we understand the significance and the reality of Emmanuel, God with us, we position ourselves to receive the favor of God. Moses says, you're sending us out from here, God. You're sending us to go out here eventually, I guess, to get to the promised land. I'm not moving without you, Lord. No way am I leaving this spot right here unless you go with me. Because how else will the people know that we're distinguished, that you have chosen us from all the other peoples on the earth, except by your presence with us? Your presence with us. Emmanuel, God with us. What distinguishes us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ from all of the other people on the face of the earth? It's the fact that we carry the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. That is what distinguishes us. It's not our eloquence. It's not our physical attributes. It's not our wealth. It's not who we know. It's the fact that the presence of Almighty God resides in the heart of man by the grace of God. And that sets us apart as his very own. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So what is his favor? If I have found favor, what is his favor? The favor of God is the guarantee of his presence. And it's the provision of his power to accomplish his special purpose in and through our life. Is there any way that Moses could have done anything close to what he did without the favor and the presence of God acting with him? No way. Is there any way that Jesus himself or any of the disciples could have done what they did except by the favor and the grace of God? No way. Is there any way that a church like Victory Christian Fellowship can stand except by the grace and the favor of God? No way. There's no way. There's no way that any of us can except by the grace and the favor of God. We're going to worship Jesus, first of all, for who he is. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Second, we're going to worship him for what he has done. 2 Timothy chapter 1, kind of digressing a little bit away from the Christmas story here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Who, that is Jesus, has saved us. That's one thing that he's done, if you're a believer. And he has called us. He's called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has done what? He has destroyed death, hallelujah, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What has he done? He has saved us. He has called us. He has taken the sting out of death. And he's given us eternal life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We worship him for what he has done. Perhaps you're thinking, I used to think this. If somebody asked me many years ago before I came to know Jesus, well, what has God done for you? Has Jesus done anything for you? And I'd probably say, well, I can't think of really anything that he's done for me. And maybe that's what you're thinking. I can't think of anything Jesus has really done for me. If that's your response, if that's kind of what you're thinking, if you're thinking, well, yeah, he's done all that for some other folks, I can't say that he's done that for me. Well, my conclusion from that would be the same as it was for me, and perhaps you don't know him. Perhaps you don't. Because I can guarantee you, I can promise you, that if you knew him, you could testify to the great things he has done in your life. You probably could write a book about all he has done in your life. And there was a day when I couldn't talk about what Jesus had done for me because I didn't understand it. I knew the story. I was raised in a church that talked about Jesus. I knew about him. I knew that he died on a cross. I knew that he was buried. I knew that he was rose again from the dead. I knew that. I knew it all up here. But I didn't know it here. It's like the difference between Billy Sue knowing me and Bonnie, you know, clueless. And you know, when you miss Jesus by just maybe about a foot and a half between your head and your heart, you've missed him entirely. You've missed him entirely. But when I came to know him, he completely changed my life. You didn't know me then. I was the most conceited, arrogant person you'd ever want to meet. You're still that way. No, I'm not. If you know me, you'd know I'm not. He forgave me. He forgave me of things that I'd be embarrassed to talk about if I had to. He took a sinner like me and he changed me into a saint. He gave me the most wonderful, godly woman in America. When people meet me and Billy Sue, and they might know me and they've not met Billy Sue, and they go, "That's your wife?" And I go, "Yeah." You know, "Yeah, that's it. That's my wife." Then they look back at me and they just, "There must be a God." You know, and I can look around this room, and I know many of you, and I can say, I know what he's done in your life, and I know what he's done in your life. I know what he's done in your life, in your life, in your life, how he's changed you, how he's transformed you, how he's healed you, how he's brought you from a dark, dark place into a place of light and promise. I know he's done that for you. I'll tell you something that he's done for me recently is I've been just for months and months and months just studying as much as possible the Gospels and the life of Jesus. And I was just studying one topic of study. How did Jesus relate to people individually when they came to him? You know, we read a lot about how he dealt with the crowds and the masses, but when he was one-on-one with somebody, how did he deal with them? And you know, Jesus, if anybody, could have probably been the ultimate multitasker. I mean, he knows it all. He has all the answers. He can do it all. But you know what? When he was one-on-one with somebody, it was like laser-like focus on that person. Because he needed to know exactly what was going on so that he could speak the perfect word and will of God into that person's life. And I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking, you know, I don't act that way many times when I'm talking to somebody one-on-one. I get distracted. I start thinking about what else is going to happen. I start thinking about somebody else. My mind starts to wander. But as I studied about Jesus, I've really tried that when I'm with any of you one-on-one, and I'm not perfect at this, but I'm working at it, I want to give you 100% of my attention because you're important. And I know that's what Jesus would do. We worship him for who he is. He's done that in my life. Just to jump back, he's done that. He's changed the way I relate to people. We worship him for who he is. We worship him for what he has done. And number three, we worship him for what he will do. Think about this. When the Magi came to Jesus to worship him, you know, they were worshiping a baby. What had he done? Really, what had he done? And that's the same way when we're in that situation where we're looking for an answer, when we've got this thing on our heart that we want God to do, we want to see him do whatever it is that he's going to do. And so we pray and we trust and we pray and we trust and believe and we worship him for what he is going to do. We praise you, God. We worship you for taking care of that financial problem that I've got. We thank you, Lord, for bringing me into that job that I know you've got for me, Lord. We worship you for what you're going to do, for what you're going to do. You know, of all the things that can tend to get under my skin, one of the things, and kind of bring me down, one of the things that does not, is the question of his provision in my life, because I've seen miracles happen as he's provided for me and my family, and he's used many of you to bless us in those ways, and I don't take any of that for granted, how God has done that. Beyond that, I mean, my kids have been all over the world. They've been to every continent on earth, every continent, multiple times, except for Antarctica. And I guess God's leaving that for me since I love winter. But anyway, they've done all that, and we've not financed that. Billy Sue and I have not financed that. I mean, God's just done some amazing things to send them all over the world. And I don't know how he does it, but he does. So I don't worry that much about finances or concern myself with that. But I know maybe some of you do. But you can worship him right now for what he's going to do. Maybe you have a medical condition that's of a concern to you, and you're looking for God to come through. You can begin right now to worship him for what he's going to do. You can begin to thank him for working his purpose in your life as you walk through this situation for what he is going to do. And listen, this is so important. Even if God does not answer the question or answer your prayer in the way that you hope that he does, you can still worship him for what he is going to do, because he is always good. Amen. He is always right. And he's always with us. And he's going to see you through if you continue to trust him. So let me just mention one last thing here very quickly concerning what God is going to do. You know, one of the big things that happens around Christmas time is the big Christmas feast that we all typically overindulge in. I know, you know, it's hard to believe, but we do. You know, we just, it usually begins about November the 12th. And then just keeps on going, building to a great crescendo there around Christmas Eve. You know, just an avalanche of food. And it's amazing. It's really gluttony is what it is. But at any rate, you know, I remember so many of the dinners that we've had at Billy Sue's mom's house when she was able to prepare the meal and did a great job doing that. And her mom and her dad were frugal people. I mean, when they set the table, there was one fork, there was one spoon, there was a knife, and for enough people that were around the table. And so you enjoy this wonderful meal. You enjoy this wonderful banquet of food. And at the end, you know, the plates were cleared and everything. And her mom would always say, keep the fork. Because you know what? The best was yet to come. There was that piece of pie or that big piece of cake with a big old load of ice cream on top of it coming to you, and you had to keep that fork to enjoy that. You know, keep the fork because the best was coming. We can praise God for what he's going to do. It's going to be amazing. So let's give Jesus the gift that only we can give. Let's give him our worship. We worship him for who he is. Emmanuel, God with us. We worship him for what he has done. He has saved us. He has delivered us. He has destroyed death. And we worship him for what he's going to do. There's going to be a day when all of this stuff is not going to matter anymore. And we can look forward to that day. In the meantime, we look at Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We offer him our all. We offer him our lives. Merry Christmas. Pastor Ron.
Very good. Let's thank God for that good word today. We could stand together, close our eyes for a moment. If you have not yet committed your life to Jesus, he has sought you out. He's paid the price so you could have a relationship with him. He gave his life. He lived a perfect life, so none of us have to. He'll accept no less than perfection. Good news, he came and lived it for us. If you have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for deliverance, for that relationship, I would love to have the privilege to pray for you today. If that's you, and after the service today, you'd like me to remember you in prayer, just between you and I, could you raise your hand? I'll pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord to us is good. God has helped us. He's given us a robust understanding of his desire, and it really is for worship. The Lord will never need anything, but he certainly has wants and desires. And a large part of his reasoning for making a people like unto him is to receive that worship. Jesus said it like this: the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. you want to be that worshiper. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. So really, you want to satisfy the Father's heart. Come on down here. Let's ask God to help us to be that true worshiper.